Congregation, we're going to take our confessional reading first, and I want to read from the confession first, only so you'll hear it. Then when I read from the scripture, you'll see more clearly that what things are stated here come out of the Word of God. So our confessional reading tonight comes from the Canons of Dort, the third and the fourth point of doctrine, and we'll be reading the first article. Title of this article is The Effect of the Fall on Human Nature. This is what the confession says. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all his emotions. And with that, with those words, turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. Now, we won't be reading about the instigation of the fall. Of course, that's referenced there to Genesis chapter 3. But we will read about the great effects of the fall as we do see them now displayed. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read, beginning there at verse 21, we'll read to the end of the chapter. And again, here, what we're looking at and seeing is what this first article is talking about, the effect of the fall on human nature, as we are these people deprived of these gifts and what it looks like. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And then turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll read verse 17 through verse 24. Again, highlighting here the effect of the fall on human nature. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, beloved, we continue studying the canons of Dort tonight. We are 2/5 of the way through, 40% of the way through, and we begin looking at the third and the fourth head tonight. They put them together, the third and fourth head being total depravity and irresistible grace. So for the next number of weeks, kind of the subject we'll be focusing on, as it's printed here, human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. And tonight, as I've already mentioned, in particular, what we're beginning this study with is looking at the effect of the fall on human nature. And what I want to do tonight is first spend a few moments looking at what this article is saying, and then go back to these passages in Romans 1 and Ephesians 4, which really illustrate it for us and confirm what we find there. And then I have a few ways which we can take this truth, as unpleasant but as true it is, and apply it to our lives. So look with me here. We're going to look at this article real quick and see the things that it's presenting with us. Article 1 deals with the effect of the fall on human nature. And the beginning, the way they begin this is with this statement that man was originally created in the image of God. Of course, they're building on the language there in Genesis 1, then in verse 27, when God said, or in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And reminded of that wonderful truth, although when you say it this way, it's a bit more stunning and gives you pause and you have to wonder, is this true? You and I, as human beings, were created to be visible gods. Think, wait, that sounds wrong. But then we remember in Jesus' own day, right, in John, it's in John's Gospel, when he is being charged as a blasphemer, and he said, now wait a minute, you who are hasty to call me a blasphemer, don't you remember what God's Word said to in Psalm 82? That those to whom the Word of God came, God called them gods? And why is that? Because the Word of God is meant to make us like God. We're going to end with that, so I'm not going to spend too much time there. Particularly, he's talking about the judges in the land. God tells them how to judge and what is justice, so that the law courts in the land, it will be said, if God sat on the throne, if God sat there in the judge seat, this is how he would judge you. Therefore, it calls them gods. Jesus says, now, if the Word of God calls those to whom the Word of God comes to gods, well, then why do you call me a blasphemer whom God sent forth into this world and sanctified when I say that I'm the Son of God? So just pointing out to you that the Bible does use that strong language that you and I are visible gods of the one true God. We don't see God, but God made an image of himself called human beings. And we are meant to reflect what God thinks and does and says. That's how God made us. That's what we're starting with, that wonderful truth, being made in God's image. But the article wants to go on and fill that out a little bit more for us and detail what it meant, what it means to be made in God's image. They use a word here called furnish. If you've ever rented a house, or you've either rented it or apartment, furnished or unfurnished, right? Meaning you either had to bring all your own furniture with you, or it was ready for you to move in. And what they're wanting to assert here is that when God made man, he was equipped with certain things. He was a furnished creature. And you might be asking, why is this important? Now, it's important for many other reasons, but the kind of reason that provoked it in this article. If you turn two pages over to page 910 in the back of your hymnal, we haven't always covered these, but there's a number of errors. After the Synod declared what is the truth of God concerning these doctrines, then it also set forth the rejection of the errors by the Arminians. So the rejection of error number two is what this first article is dealing with. Some people in the Reformed churches there in the Netherlands were teaching that the spiritual gifts or the good dispositions and virtues, such as goodness, holiness, and righteousness, could not have resided in man's will when he was first created, and therefore could not have been separated from the will at the fall. But, they say, this conflicts with the Apostle's description of the image of God in Ephesians 4:24, where he portrays the image in terms of righteousness and holiness, which definitely reside in the will. What they're wanting to say is that since man wasn't furnished with these things in his will when man fell, goodness, holiness, righteousness were still things of which men had in his possession. He couldn't have lost them. And what this article is wanting to present to us is the truth that no, though God, man, was greatly furnished with these good things, which we'll look at in detail a little bit in a moment, when he fell, he lost them all. And this is, that's anticipating a truth we'll get into 2 weeks about total depravity. We're not going to rush to total depravity tonight. We're just going to look at the effect of the fall on human nature, the state that it is now in before God's grace. So we're definitely saying then, the Bible is definitely saying that when God made man, he furnished him. Well, what did he furnish him with? Well, in man's mind, he furnished him with true and salutary knowledge. Adam knew God when he was made. Adam didn't have to guess who he was. Adam didn't have to guess who his God was. Adam didn't have to guess what his purpose was. He wasn't left in darkness wondering these questions about who am I, where have I come from, right? The most basic questions that human beings try to answer. He had true and salutary knowledge of God in his mind. It also goes on to talk about spiritual things. What do you think they're talking about there about spiritual things? I think he's talking about things that Jesus talks about in John 3. Things that God revealed to him above just general revelation. I'm talking about the covenant of works, right? That God gave him true knowledge of the covenant of works that he entered into. Because there's no earthly analogy you can get to develop the covenant of works. There's nothing you can point to in creation and say, oh yeah, that teaches that God would graciously enter into a covenant of life with human beings. So that is knowledge above and beyond which God had made known to Adam through creation. And you might think, are you just pulling that out of your hat, Pastor David? Well, Jesus says the same thing in John 3, and it's really instructive, right? As Jesus is the new man, the new creation. Now, who's going to argue that he's not furnished with true knowledge of God? When Jesus said, in fact, in John 10, if I say I don't know God, I'd be a liar like you guys. But I do know God. I dwell evermore in his bosom, and I declare the Father to you. But Jesus will also say in John 3, right, to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, if I tell you earthly things, and they're going over your head like this whole idea of a new birth, from analogy of being born once as human beings, and if that is not comprehended by you as sort of the foundation as a teacher in Israel, what if I start talking to you about spiritual things like the hypostatic union? Man, you know, the church has still not found an adequate analogy to talk about the two natures of Christ joined in one person, Jesus. What if I start talking to you, Nicodemus, about the Trinity? The church has still not found an adequate analogy from earth, though Augustine tried, and he tried to go in the human mind to do it, to explain that spiritual truth that God is one God in three distinct persons. So you get the point. Man was made with furnished with true knowledge at his creation. He knew spiritual things. He knew God. He knew truth. Okay, so that's in our minds. That's the first thing we're furnished with, knowledge. In our minds. What about our will? And if you've noticed in this article, it's doing something we do in our own tradition, and the Westminster tradition, our Presbyterian tradition. Question 99 of our larger catechism asks what things are needed to have a right exposition of the moral law. And one of the things is to know that that law is spiritual. It deals with our minds. It deals with our heart is tripart. It deals with our minds and our wills and our affections. So they're dealing with common Christian theology that the human heart, which is that kind of governing center of view, right? The Proverbs say that a man's face is shown to him in the water, right? A man's face is reflected in the mirror. A man or a person's heart is what reflects the man. Well, the human heart, and hopefully this might be instructive to you if you didn't know this, want to learn a little bit more about yourself tonight. The Bible speaks of your heart as the place that you think from. Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts would be illumined, that they would have knowledge and understanding. So the Bible sees that your heart is the place of your thinking and questioning and reasoning. The second thing that the Bible sees that your heart deals with is your will, that choosing faculty. And what it's saying here is that when God made man, He furnished His will with righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It is very simply submitting your will to God's will. No more fuller explanations really needed than that. God says, do this, and you say yes and amen, and you do that. God furnished man's will with righteousness. Man chose what God told him to choose, and man wanted to choose what God told him to choose. So God filled man's heart with righteousness. But our heart is threefold. The final thing it says here is that man was furnished in all his emotions. And there's a better translation for this word, and it's called affections. Because it's more than just our emotions, it's our affections. And what are your affections? They're what you are affected and moved by. What do you desire? When you come into a situation, how are you moved by it? Like this Good Samaritan, right, who walks down the road. A Levite and a priest had no affections for men in their misery, or at least who have a different nationality of them. But this Good Samaritan had compassionate affections upon the sin and misery of others. So your affections are what you desire, what you long for, what you are moved by, what moves you. And God furnished man and his emotions with purity. Think about Adam, right, when he saw Eve. He was greatly affected by her in a wonderful way. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yes, this is the good one for me and not those. I'm not going to find a helper out of them. Though I gave them all the names with the knowledge you've given me and named them rightly, this is the one that moves me to my core. Rightly affected, man was. Also, Adam, right, just to prove that he was furnished with righteousness, up until the point he sinned, he was living in the garden like God told him to live, doing what God told him to do and not eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Positive example that Adam was righteous when he came from God's hands. He did what God told him to do. Now, of course, it's easy to talk about Jesus from this, the new man. John 14:31 is a great passage. He's about to go to the cross. He's telling his disciples, I'm not going to talk much more to you. And he makes it very clear, Satan has no part in me. This is not his work you're about to see on the cross. This is me doing as the Father has given me a command to do, that the world might know that I love God. Jesus is furnished with nothing but righteousness. Of course, we see the way he's affected in desire. All he longed for was his Father's glory. The greatest thing that moved him was to glorify God. He was affected by it. Of course, we see the way he was affected when he met hard-hearted men who didn't know the basic idea of God's law was to give life to people and thought, what are you doing healing people in the synagogue? He was grieved. That's a good affection if you're around hard-hearted people to be grieved for their hardness of heart and angered by it. Holy affections. Jesus has them. Man had them when he was made. The new man, Jesus Christ, fully has him. So that is how God made us at creation. These wonderful creatures. Furnished with true knowledge. Furnished with righteousness. Furnished with pure affections. Desiring and longing and moved rightly in every situation. Well, what happened? Man rebelled against God at the devil's instigation. Of course, we're talking about the fall here in Genesis 3. We didn't read about it tonight, but that's where it takes place. And man did this by his own free will, simply meaning he was not coerced, but he did this of his own choice and of his own desire, rebelled against God. Well, what happened? We started with the word furnished. Now we move into the word deprived. You might have heard something like this, right? Oh, that person was deprived of their mother's affections growing up. And this is why they're a bad person today. I don't know how much that might be true, but you understand what the word deprived means. Something that rightly should be yours, you don't get. They're using this word intentionally. Should man ever have been out without these good gifts that God gave him? Absolutely not. Man deprived himself of what God had liberally furnished him with. That creation. And briefly here, because we see it really clearly in Romans 1 and Ephesians 4. And it's not just that they're gone, right? It's not that just you took all the furniture out. But look what's in their place. Light and knowledge, now darkness, ignorance, futility, vainness in your thinking, distortion of judgment, not even able to come to right decisions. Or to choose rightly. Jesus tells in John 7:24, those who were finding fault with this Sabbath practice of healing. He said, now, let's get something straight. God gave the Sabbath well before the law of Moses, but then he gave circumcision on the eighth day. And you don't find fault with a person performing circumcision on the eighth day, why are you finding fault with me who healing on this Sabbath day and making the whole man whole? Judge with righteous judgment, he says. The man's perverted in his judgment. His judgment is distorted and he doesn't judge rightly. Terrible darkness. They're not making that language up. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6? Talk about the eye, the light of man is his eye. He says, and if the light in you is darkness, how great that darkness. Now you tell me, beloved, does light chase darkness away? Then why isn't that light chasing that darkness away? How great must be that darkness that natural light in man doesn't shine out? Great. Terrible is the darkness that is in man. That's our mind. What about our wills, right? Perversity or wickedness, defiance, where we see Adam submitting to God's will. Now we see man hardening his heart and rebelling against God, defying God. And in our emotions or our affections, utter impurity. I appreciate the older translation. ESV's fine. I just like the language of the King James here. We'll talk about vile affections. Vile, disgusting, gross is the effect that man is affected by. And you saw what he's referring to in Romans 1. Burning unnaturally for what should never happen. But can't get enough. Reminds me of God talking about his people in Jeremiah 2. You're like that wild donkey in heat. It's gross. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Why God speaks like that way about sin. We'll leave this now and go to Romans 2. But you see the point the Bible's making, this article's making. God furnished man. Man now in his fall, the effect of the fall is man is deprived of these good things. But it's not that he's just deprived of it. Maybe if I can give you an illustration to understand what it's saying. Have you ever been to the Metropolitan Museum in New York and seen the art there? Beautiful. Furnished with beautiful works of art. Now imagine if all that was taken out of there, painted black, and every dump trunk from the city came in there and just dumped its waste in there. So it's not that it's just emptied out. It's not that just man's emptied out at the fall. He's this horrific sight. And this sad sight is the effect of the fall on human nature. You see that there in Romans 1, right? They knew God, but they didn't want to know God. They evacuated out of their minds that knowledge. God is screaming to them every day. His Godhead and eternal power clearly seen through the things that we see, telling us, these things that we see are telling us, yeah, there's a power that you don't see that made them. And God's telling people every day, and they don't want that in their minds. You see, the root of all vileness is idolatry. God gives them over. So again, drawing that, their minds don't have knowledge anymore. They're burning with dishonorable passions. That's that impurity of their affections. They're slanderers, they're haters of God, they're inventors of evil. They're choosing new ways to come up to do evil things. Romans 1 ends, if you want to talk about the horror of this sight we're talking about, it ends in a death party. What do I mean by that? God says, all that you are doing, you know, is deserving of death, but you rejoice in it. What's the language here? You give approval to those who practice it. It's a death party. But what's the sad part of this death party? They don't think they're reveling in death. Turn to Ephesians 4. Here's the other sad effect of the fall. How does Ephesians 4 end with? Or let me find it here. Not in 24. Ephesians chapter 4, 22. To put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Not only is man in his horrified fallen state this death party who revels in death, he doesn't know it. He's deceived. He lives in a false reality. He's made up a world in which these things are good and he's not going to be punished for them and this is all right. Modern example, think of LGBTQ. Horrible, horrific, and sad because they're so deprived and thinking they're going to find happiness in this. And this is the new reality and this is good. And we can just assume that we can change what God has made us. Horrible. What is the sight we're seeing of the fall? Horror and sadness. And that's the first point of the application from this. That the effect of the fall on human nature of being deprived of the good things that God has given us. Horror and sadness. How can we apply that to our lives? Well, you should expect sin in your own heart, in the heart of your fellow believer, and in the hearts of the men and women outside of the church around you. You should expect sin. You should expect sinners to horrify and sadden you. Let me give you an example. The greatest horrific example you can give. Christ crucified. That is the biggest blot on the human history, isn't it? Man killed his God and rejected him. It's not made up. It sounds like a myth, right? It sounds like something you think the Greeks would come up with. It's not a myth. It's a true fact and it's horrible. And it's sad at the same time because Jesus has to pray, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Horrible. It's sad. I hope sin never, we don't have any other attitude towards it than to be horrified by it and saddened by it. You could think of, let me give you another illustration of what this might look like. You who have larger families know what it's like to put something in the refrigerator, come back, and it's not there. You're expecting it to be there, but it's not there. Let us remember with each other that we're works in progress. If this is true, which it's true, though we expect our brothers and sisters in Christ to have the requisite knowledge, to have wills submitted to God, to have right affections, we may not always find it. And we may not always find it in our own selves. So this kind of gets with Pastor Tyson's sermon last week of why that love blanket is all important. We can expect then not to find, that doesn't excuse it. It's just one of those truths that we can't always expect to find the right answer, right response, the right action in our own hearts and in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Secondly, how else can we apply this horrible truth? We should love, admire, and appreciate Jesus more, who volunteered to dwell amongst our sinful horror and sadness. Can you imagine leaving heaven to come down here and to live amongst this horror and this utter sadness? Psalm 120 just comes to mind to me. Woe is me, who dwell in the tents of Meshech and Kedar. That's to the east. That's to the west. They're utterly foreign and not like me. I'm a man of peace, and they are for war. All I would have is prosperity and goodness and peace and end of strife and blessing to them, and they want nothing but war. We should love the Lord Jesus that He volunteered to come into the sinful horror of this world and its sinful sadness, and in His grace to lay down His life to redeem us out of it. And that leads me to the third point. Rejoice in your gracious restoration right in Jesus Christ. Being united to Jesus, joined to Him, you have this image being restored. You're being refurnished, as we read in Ephesians 4:24, with holiness and righteousness. Colossians 3:10, you're being refurnished with true knowledge. So rejoice in your restoration, that you're being refurnished to these holy creatures. And finally, I found it helpful focusing myself on this tripartite view of man's heart to better understand the Word of God. What do I mean? Why is God's Word so full of telling man knowledge? Because He doesn't have it. So why do you read about who God is in God's Word? Why do you read about the truth of His plan and what He's doing? Because where else are we going to get knowledge? God, by His Word, is trying to furnish us with knowledge. Why does God give you commands in His Word? So you might know what righteousness is and submit your will to it. Why does God ruthlessly expose sin in the Bible and show it for the horror and utter filth that it is? So that you would be entirely disaffected by it and hate it and yearn for the true and the good, God Himself. Why does He show you, although Christ crucified is horrifying, why is it also utterly beautiful and holy thing? Though it's horrifying, it has nothing to do with sin except sin was imputed to Him. But Jesus is very clear. This is a holy sacrifice. And it's beautiful. And yet horrifying and tragic at the same time, that we might be rightly affected. You can look at the cross and see both the horror and sadness of sin, and you can see what should truly move you and affect you. The love and grace of God. Let me leave you with this exhortation, beloved, from Acts chapter 20. Paul says goodbye to the church and speaks to the elders, but it's applicable to us all. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen.